I miss one Sunday coming to church and I get all disoriented. It's really good to be here this morning, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you. And Brother Ed just made a mention about how our society nowadays is, it just seems to be, things are accepted because a lot of people are doing it. Well, it must be okay because it's okay over here, it's okay over there. I couldn't help but think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the ancient cities that Lot pitched his tent towards, Sodom and Gomorrah, and about all the sin and corruption that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. How do you reckon that happened? How did all of that come about? Well, things started to being accepted. Well, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. Well, my neighbor over here, they're doing it, and we'll still be neighbors with them, but next thing you know, you're involved in what they're doing, and the corruption is like a disease. It spreads. And the Lord told Abraham that if he could find 50 righteous there, and it went all the way down to 10. And he couldn't find 10 righteous. These two large cities, the corruption was rampant. And that's how it happens. I couldn't help but think the first psalm. Let me read this to you. First psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's the psalmist telling us here? Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, you can find yourself in a situation, well, of some friends, we're going to go do this Friday night, and it's okay, you know, we're going to, yeah, there'll be a lot of stuff going on there. People might be drinking, getting drunk and stuff like that. But we're not going to participate in that. We just are going to go and walk in the counsel of those ungodly people. Yeah. Lord's telling you here, don't do that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let's turn over to James real quick. One of my favorite verses. The first chapter of James. The 27th verse of the first chapter of James. Y'all have heard me talk about this before, and I hope I don't wear it out. I don't think you can. The more you rub something, the shinier it gets. You know, I've learned that. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. We're being told right now what pure religion is, and it's undefiled before the Lord. The Lord's not going to be upset with you if you do this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I've used the illustration, if it's raining, and you're downtown, and cars are going up down the road, and you don't want to get spotted with mud, don't walk over to the corner. Don't stand on the curb where all the water and the mud is, because it's going to get splashed up on you. And it kind of goes along with what the psalmist said. Don't stand in the council. Don't walk in the council of the ungodly, because if you do, the mud's going to splash up on you. And before you know it, you're going to be muddy all over before you realize it. And you're walking. And the more you walk in that, the more it seems acceptable, and the more influence you're going to have on your brethren and your sister and brethren. You know, Brother Gary did that, and maybe it's not so bad. Let's go participate. We can be, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Thank you for the words you mentioned there, Brother Ed. It made me think of these things, and I don't want to take up too much of your time. I'm thankful for the blessings that we have, the church that we have, and I mentioned earlier the all of the members, all the people that are here now taking their part in this church. And each and every one of you have a viable part and a responsibility to fill your seat. Some of you have your names on it, but that's and to be in the council of the brethren. And just because you may not lead the singing, or you may not have the gift to speak, or you feel like I'm not doing anything, you're a blessing. I know you're a blessing to Sister Eileen. She looks around, and if you're not here, each and every one of you, she wants to know right then. She's not going to wait till the prayer request. She's going to ask Brenda or me, well, where's Sue today? She wants to know while we're singing. And that's beautiful, because you mean that much to her, and we mean that much to each other. Continue to stand in the ways of the righteous. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Because if you do, the mud's going to splash up on you and you're going to be influenced by it. I can remember my father telling me, or grieving over things that I was going to go do when I was in high school. Son, you don't need to do that. And he would say, be careful. Watch what you do. I wouldn't always listen to him. And I can look back now and I kind of wish I had a little better. But that's hindsight. If you will, let's bow together and I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, for the blessings you have given us. That we're afforded to come together as a portion of Thy believing saints, to sing together, to worship Thy name, to pray, and to proclaim the grand and glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you bless this church and give us the desire and the understanding that we may let our light shine in such a way that others around us, about us, may inquire and want to know what it is. What is this joy that we feel? What is this salvation that you preach? And we preach the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, on his own, without any of our help, delivered us from our transgressions and our sins, and one day will return. And we'll meet him up in the air, and forever we'll go to be with him. We're thankful for these blessings. We're thankful for thy Son, Jesus. We ask, Lord, you've heard the reading of our prayer request this morning, and those that seem so many today. You know the needs of each and every one, and would you grant them peace in their times of trials and comfort? We're also thankful, Lord, for the blessings that we hear, of the good reports of healing, and people getting better, and coming through their transgressions and trials. We're thankful, Lord, we don't thank you enough for the things that you do for us. But be with each and every one that's been on our list. Be with this church. Continue to bless us. We're thankful for the many blessings that we've received, the abundant pouring out of your Spirit, and your fellowship upon this congregation is just so joyous and so wonderful. We ask now you be with our pastor as he comes before us. Give him the words that he needs to bless us and instruct us in a more perfect way, that we may come away from here knowing a little more of thy glorious truths and understand the things that you would have us to do. It's in thy Son's name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
I certainly ask an interest in your prayers what time I shall stand before you this morning. And in view of the fact that we have several things to take care of, Brother Garrett, would I be correct in assuming that most of the church knows about the fence situation that you mentioned to me earlier?
Yes, sir. I'm pretty sure we
talked about it. Okay. So I'm the last one to get in on that, and that's fine.
Yes, sir.
I just.
Did I leave my cane up there? I don't want to be in your way. No?
Yes.
Oh, I did.
But it's not this way.
It's not this way, all right.
No, it wouldn't bother me anyhow. But I'm very thankful that we have neighbors like that and individuals. Many times we can make a mistake of thinking that just because we are behaving in what we think to be a Christian behavior, that we're living better than those who don't worship with us. I thank God that that's not a truth. And many times, deliverance comes from places that you never, ever dreamed it would come from. So I'm thankful for that. And I am a little bit torn right now. I have two different subjects on my mind. One of them is relative to what Brother Gary has mentioned and introduced. The other one is not at all connected to that. And at the same time, the subject that Brother Gary has more or less introduced is one that I hesitate to deal with it, and I'll be very frank with you about why I hesitate to deal with it. It's not a subject that, quite frankly, the Lord's people many times like to receive. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I have sat where you are. I have preached to people in the congregation, and I have recognized throughout the years there are certain things the Lord's people just don't like to hear. But I want to, and I hope that this is of the Lord. Brother Gary said, how did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah get into that condition, and that state? It was a little bit at a time. It was a little bit at a time. It was not a massive legislative movement that came about in one day and all of a sudden we're going to change the behavior of everyone. It was a little bit at a time. And quite frankly, this is something that I thank God for His grace. And you go into the deepest jungles of Africa and South America, where those individuals do not have Bibles, they're not Bible believers, but those individuals all have a moral code by which they live. And it's clearly understood that these moral codes must be kept. But tell me, where'd those moral codes come from? They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have preachers to preach to them. Where did those moral codes come from? And where did those moral codes become established? Those individuals, I'm going to say in all sincerity, we have to go to God's book to get an answer to that question. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and that's not all men without exception, that's all men under consideration, hath appeared to all men teaching us. I don't care what part of the world that you're in. God still has a people in every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And when He makes them born of His Spirit, He writes His laws in their hearts and puts them in their mind. That's where that moral code comes from. It's because God puts it there. I've had various individuals throughout the years have asked me Bible questions. They've asked me, Brother Ed, what about this? And I would give them a Bible answer, and they'd say to me, well, I knew there was something wrong with that. I just didn't know what it was. Well, quite frankly, we need to govern our behavior by thus saith the Lord in all cases. And the world is not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. Now, do you like to hear that it's getting worse and worse? I don't like to hear that. I don't like to know that. But it would be foolish to ignore the fact that it is getting worse and worse. And a lot of that is promoted through our television airways. I consider it unnecessary, and I'll even say ungodly, that some of the supposed news that we have, when you have broadcasts of the ungodly things that are going on in the world, for the purpose of striking fear into the hearts of God-fearing Christians, it's a terrible situation. It's a terrible situation by individuals who do not fear God and do not keep His commandments. I want to mention something else in conjunction with Psalms 1. Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." This man's walking. But then he comes into the counsel of the ungodly, and he stands. He stopped now. He stopped. Or stands in the way of sinners, or sitteth. Now he's settled down. He's settled down in an ungodly situation. My point is, the path to giving your life to sin altogether is a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. I will relate with you real briefly a situation of a circumstance that deals with a personal experience. I had a friend who worked for me many times throughout the years. He was a heroin addict. Was the best brick mason I have ever seen, and I've seen quite a few good brick masons. But I've seen this man when he would work with his eyes so glazed over because he was stoned with heroin that he continued to work. But at the same time, and I've picked him up out of halfway houses, took his check to his wife and five children to feed them and so forth, and he just continued to use the heroin. And I was in the police department one day with Earl Lucky, who was one of the narcotics officers in the Midland Police Department and happened to be a Little League coach when our boys were in Little League. And he said to me, "Have you seen Rudy lately?" I said, "No, Earl, I haven't seen him for 6 months or more." And he said, "You suppose he's dead?" I said, "He could be. I have no idea." Well, some time passed after that, 6 months or a year, and I'm driving down the road. Now, he had six boys. Had five boys. And I'm driving down the road, and I recognize the oldest one, who was named was Junior, and I whipped a U-turn and went back. Now, when I had known Rudy when he was involved with heroin, he was about my height, but weighed about 20 pounds less than me because he was just skin and bones. And as I went back and I spoke to the boys, Rudy, their father, came around the corner of the house. He was no longer skin and bones. He weighed about the same as me. He was as sober as a judge. He came up to me, and we embraced each other, cried a little bit. And I said, "Where are you now, Rudy?" And he told me. He said, "I recognized if I didn't get out of Midland," he said, "because every time I would come out of rehab, I'd go right back to my same old haunts." He said, "I recognized if I didn't get out of Midland, I was going to die." And I don't know where he is today, how well he's doing today, but it is a battle to be freed from that. Now, hear me carefully. When you're talking about sin, that's a lot bigger than drug addiction. When you're talking about alcoholism, sin is a lot bigger than alcoholism. Sin is something, and you say, well, Brother Ed, we can't live above sin. I didn't say that you can't live above sin. But the whole point being that we ought to try and live a godly life. And sin is still going to reign in these bodies until the day that we die. But that does not, grace does not give us a license to sin. God's grace is precious, and we ought to realize it's precious. Now, what I want to deal with very briefly is the conditions, because world conditions, and for 25 years now, people have been asking me the question, well, when do you think the Lord's coming back? Is the Lord coming back soon? Well, he couldn't come back too soon to suit me. At the same time, I don't think he's going to be coming back soon. And the reason I don't think he's going to come back soon is because things are not bad enough now. Now, you might say, well, how bad are they going to have to get before the Lord comes back the last time? Well, the Lord answers that question. Matthew, what's called the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus Christ has told his apostles back in chapter 23 of Matthew, the Lord has been in dispute with the Pharisees all day long within the temple. And as they leave the temple, and the Lord has been frustrated with the situation that was there, because it was a constant rebuke. They were challenging everything that he did. At the same time, when they get outside the temple, the apostles say to him, trying to soothe his feelings and so forth, Master, look at the buildings that are here. And the Lord said to them, you see these buildings here? There shall come a time that there shall not be one stone left upon another. He was telling them the time was going to come that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and that temple that they worshipped, and hear me carefully, they did worship the temple rather than the God that gave it. He said, this temple is going to be torn down. There will not be one stone left upon another. And then he takes them out to the Mount of Olives, and they ask him then, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these stones, these buildings be torn down? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he begins to tell them all the things that are going to prevail before the Lord comes back the last time. And my thoughts are not going to be focused on Matthew 24 and 25, although I will deal with some of the things that are involved in those particular passages. I want to deal with some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said while he was here, and we're going to have a good handle on how things are going to be before the Lord comes back. Okay? Now, I'm certain that every one of you, particularly those who are at least close to my age, you don't have to be my age, but if you've been observant of behavior and so forth, as time has gone along, you'd agree with me that things are much worse today than they were 10 years ago. And they were 10 years ago worse than they had been 10 years before that. That things have progressively gotten worse and worse. Now, when things have gotten progressively worse and worse, church populations, church membership has gone down and down. Now, if you haven't caught it, those go hand in hand. Okay? Now, the reason that I mention this, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some very clear insight about the condition that the world is going to be in before the Lord comes back the last time. Okay? He tells us in one place, he says, as it was in the days of Noah. And that is the New Testament spelling for Noah, the Old Testament. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what was the condition of the world at the time of Noah? We go back to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, he tells us, he said, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. A lot of the things that I've referred to earlier are violence that's being televised over our airways right today. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked down from heaven and saw that the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually from his youth. Now, it didn't say he had a little bit of good mixed in with a little bit of evil. It said it was only evil continually from his youth. The book of Ecclesiastes says, because sentence against an evil deed is not speedily executed, the heart of man is so as fully set in them to do evil. Okay? Now, we recognize then that the old nature of man does not change except God change it. Okay? Now, if God, does that mean then that those who are born of God, that they all of a sudden one day begin to live a perfect life and they'll never change? No. Those who are born of God have a constant battle because they have the old man dwelling within them and they have the new man, one warring against the other, the flesh against the spirit, continually. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ also says, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the conditions that prevailed in Sodom and Gomorrah that caused God to reach down and destroy the five cities, we typically refer to those as Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the two principal cities. But there were five cities altogether that were destroyed when God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed those cities. When God rained down fire and brimstone, he did so because he was not at all pleased with what was going on. He had told Abraham, he said, the cry of them has come up before me. And then Abraham begins to plead with God before he and ask him, well, if there be 50 righteous. Now, quite frankly, I think Abraham is pleading for his nephew, Lot, and his family. If there be 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, yes, I'll spare the city if there's 50 righteous. It goes all the way down to 10. The Lord finally says, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Now, I'm going to say, because God did not spare the city, there was not 10 righteous in that city. There was not 10 righteous in that city. When the old expression says, birds of a feather flock together, let me tell you something, folks. That's more truth than poetry. Birds of a feather flock together. Okay? Now, I have seen that play out in real life. And it's not funny. But he tells us that the condition of the earth, the condition of the world, when the Lord comes back the last time, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, which was an ungodly world. And hear me carefully. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness, preaching about something that was going to happen, and all the world outside laughing, mocking, making fun of that old man, that old fool, building an ark. What's he talking about? Rain. They'd never seen rain. The book of Hebrews tells us that Noah, being warned of God of things as not yet seen, Now, if God said to you, I'm going to do something that's never been done before. You've never seen it before. Would you believe him? One of my favorite sayings, and my wife has picked it up also, individuals say, well, I believe in God. I said, that's good that you believe in God, but my question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe what his word says? I believe what his word says. That's the reason that I expect things will get much worse before the Lord comes back the last time. Okay? Now, in conjunction with that, I want to say, in all sincerity, although things are going to get worse, recognize that God is still the keeper of his people. Okay? God is still the keeper of his people. Now, numerous cases can be brought to bear in this particular circumstance, but I want to look at just a few of them to point out some things. The book of Revelations, and I sometimes think it might be advantageous to preach a series of sermons out of the book of Revelations. Many of the Lord's people, when they decide it's time to study the Bible, the first thing they do is open the book of Revelations. And quite frankly, there's a reason that's the last book in the book. If you don't have a basic understanding of everything up to that point, please don't go to the book of Revelations to start. Okay? Best place to start is the book of the beginnings. I'm talking about the book of Genesis. And when you get to the book of Revelations, you finish 3 John, then perhaps you're ready to consider the book of Revelations. But the book of Revelations was written for a very, very specific purpose, and God's people ought to take comfort and consolation in the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations is written in symbols. Okay? Now, because it's written in symbols, it's not a simple book, but people make it difficult when they try to read it literally, not realizing that it's written in symbols. It's written in symbols. Now, here's my point. John, the Apostle John, in the year 95 A.D., was exiled by the Emperor Domitian to the Isle of Patmos. Okay? Was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. I don't know what John said, what caused Domitian to exile him to the Isle of Patmos, but there he is. And the book of Revelations opens, and it says that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and on the Lord's day, he heard behind him a voice, as it were, a sound of mighty waters. All right, now, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he writes the book of Revelations, and the first thing he is introduced to is the triumphant Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears a voice behind him, and he turns, and he sees this character, and this character is described as having hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, a tongue like a two-edged sword, and he has around his paps, he has a golden girdle. He is clothed with a garment that goes all the way down to the foot, and his feet was like he had walked through a fire. And when he sees this character, he falls at his feet as dead, and this character says to him, "Fear not. Fear not, for I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That cannot be anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. "Fear not, for I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And he says, "John, the things which thou seest, write in a book." Write in a book. And he writes the entire book of Revelations while he's there on the Isle of Patmos. God is giving us, and hear me carefully, there are some things that I want to just introduce to you right now in conjunction with this circumstance that need to be taken into consideration. When the book of Revelations was written, he tells him, write a letter to the 7 churches which are in Asia. And those 7 churches are the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. Those are the 7 churches which he was to write a letter to. And in each of them, of those 7 churches, there were 2 of them he had no rebuke for. In other words, they passed the test, if you'll just allow me to use that literal expression, that he had no rebuke for them. Now the others he had anywhere from a little rebuke to a great strong rebuke. And the church of Ephesus was the first one that he had rebuke for. And he tells the church of Ephesus, he says, and he commends the church of Ephesus because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He says, "Which thing I also hate." He said, "But thou hast left thy first love." Thou hast left thy first love. He did not say they'd lost it. He said, "You've left it. Thou hast left thy first love." He said, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and return and do the first works. Do the first works, else I will come, and I will remove the candlestick out of his place." Hear me carefully. Who is the candlestick? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of this city. The Lord Jesus Christ is the candlestick. Now, I want you to recognize something. He tells that church, he said, "I will remove the candlestick out of his place." He goes on again to the other churches. But here's my point. Those seven churches were in existence in Asia. There's not a one of them there today. There's not a one of them there today. Now, some individuals want to take Matthew 16:18, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," to say, well, when the Lord establishes a church, that means it'll be there forever. Put that to the acid test. Was the Lord present in the establishment of the church of Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna and Thyatira and so forth? Yes, he was. You say, are you sure they were churches? The Lord called them churches, and I'm going to call them churches that were established by the Lord's own right hand. Okay? Now, those churches were established either by Paul and Barnabas or by the Apostle John. And many times you cannot find out who was responsible for establishing several of those churches. But my point being, that does not mean when it says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," that those churches, once established, will be there forever. An observation of the churches in West Texas alone is all the further you have to go to find out that that's not what that text is teaching. Okay? Now, when we look at this circumstance, the book of Revelation was written as a book of encouragement for the Lord's people, the Lord's churches. Okay? Now, when I talk about the Lord's churches, I'm not talking about the whole family of God. Please recognize that. Now, the reason I'm saying that is the Lord's church is a small portion of the entire elect family of God. Okay? The Lord's church is his militant, visible phase, which we profess that we are the Lord's church here today. At the same time, what we have here does not constitute every last one that's born of God, everyone that's bought of God, that will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ after this world is over. Okay? Now, the book of Revelation was written as a book of encouragement for the church family to realize they were going to undergo persecution. He says to the church of Smyrna, for instance, and that the church of Smyrna, that comes from the Greek word meaning myrrh, having to do with death. He said to that church of Smyrna, he said, "I know thy poverty, but thou art rich." And he tells them that Satan shall try some of you 10 days. Some of you shall try, you shall be tried 10 days. "But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, when he says that, he said, "I that was dead, behold, I that was dead and am alive, saith to thee." Now, what he's telling them is, yes, I lived and I died, but I'm now alive. He's telling them that although they may be put to death, although they may be put to death, and yes, it was during a period of time, and if you go back, please go back and read Hassell's history. Hassell's history deals with the 10 edicts, the 10 decrees by the Emperor of Rome against the Christians. Persecution. Hear me carefully. Folks, we do not realize how blessed we are that they took Christians and fed them to the lions. They took Christians and literally put them on the rack. Now, when I say the rack, they literally tore their body to pieces. There were ungodly things. They were burned at the stake. They were boiled in oil. But those individuals many times were singing praises to God as they died, as they endured that terrible persecution. Now, will that happen again before the Lord comes back? I will be surprised if it doesn't happen. Now, my point is this. You say, "Preacher, do you look forward to that?" No, I don't look forward to that. I don't look forward to that. But I pray that if that time come, that I would have the strength, that I would have the intestinal fortitude, that I would have the strength that God only can give to stand firm as God's people ought to stand when they're in trial. Now, I want to deviate momentarily. John Bunyan was not a primitive Baptist. John Bunyan, however, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Outside of the Bible, the most common read Christian publication or book anywhere in the world. John Bunyan spent 16 years in Bedford Jail. 16 years in Bedford Jail, all because he would not agree to use the common book of prayer, which was the book of prayer for the Church of England. You say, well, where'd the Church of England come from? Well, the Church of England came about when King Henry VIII decided he wanted to divorce his wife and marry Anne Boleyn. And the Pope would not, did you hear me? The Pope would not grant him an annulment to put his wife away. And King Henry VIII says, there's no hope in the Pope, I'll make my own church. So he took the pattern of the Church of Rome and set up the Church of England. The Church of England. Okay? Now, we're getting a little bit of history right now that I hope I don't bore you with. Individuals sometimes have said, well, when this country was first established, I'm talking about the United States of America, when the pilgrims came to this land, that they finally had freedom. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. The religion of this country when it was established was the Church of England. Okay? And if you were a citizen of this country, you paid tithes to the Church of England. Okay? And if you didn't pay your tithe, they'd take your land if you happened to own land, and or they would take from you what you had, their tithe for what you had earned as you had worked elsewhere. Now, my point is this. God saw fit in this blessed country, in this blessed country, to take and establish His church. And I have on my bookshelves Virginia church history where Baptist preachers were beaten and put in prison for preaching the gospel that you and I rejoice in today. Don't tell me it was a place of quiet rest. It is a place of quiet rest today. But hear me carefully. It was paid for by the blood of many individuals who fought and who died for the beliefs that they held. Now, the condition the world's going to be in when the Lord comes back the last time. Some of the things the Lord tells us about this. He said, in the last days there shall arise scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Of this they are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. They know this, but they choose to not remember it. They choose to not remember it. He said, for the earth standing out of the water and in the water, being overflowed with water, perished. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the flood of Noah. He's talking about the flood of Noah. He said, they know about the flood of Noah, but they refuse to remember it. They're willingly ignorant of this. Okay? Why do you suppose they would be willingly ignorant of that? Well, the heart of the wicked does not change. And the heart of the wicked says, God does not see. The heart of the wicked is fully set. Now, by the way, I don't believe that all people are going to heaven. I believe there are some who are going to heaven. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go without the loss of one. But hear me carefully. That doesn't mean everybody, period, without exception. That means everybody. Everybody going to heaven? No, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? Now, who are they? I don't know. I don't know, and no man knows, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows who he paid for when he died on the cross of Calvary. And if Christ died for them, heaven will be theirs, all because they were loved of God before the foundation of the world. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is, when we get to the last days, we get to the last days, the last times, I'm telling you, not only, and there shall be evil spirits, seducing spirits, and teaching doctrines of devils. Ever wonder why there is so much going on? Now, let me throw this out to you. Just think about it. If you back up 200 years, just 200 years, 1800, 1815 to be exact, if you want to get technical, 1815, were there all the new charismatic movements and so forth that we see cropping up today? Were there the mega churches that you see today, etc.? Now, hear me carefully. Many of those mega churches are focused upon one thing. Give and God will give back to you. Give and God will give back to you. In other words, if you'll give, you'll get rich. If you'll give, you'll get rich. But strange thing, Brother Sonny Powell says, you notice when they give you the address of where to send that money, it's not to God, it's to their address. It's to their address. In all seriousness. Now, I'm going to throw you out one other thing. Many of those mega churches, and I'm not picking on any particular individual, I'm talking about a behavior. Many of those mega churches are owned by the pastor. Yes, I did not stutter. They're owned by the pastor. It's big business. It's big business. Now, if you think I'm just a kook that's lost that's off his rocker, please explain to me why the Internal Revenue is involved and has been involved with several of these big mega functions. Now, ungodliness is ungodliness, whether it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or it be done under some other auspices. I do expect that things will get much worse. But I want to give you some consolation, because Satan must be loosed for a little season. That means a short time. Satan must be loosed for a little season, and he shall go out to the four quarters of the earth. That's the north, east, west, and south. The four directions, the four corners. And he shall gather the camp of Gog and Magog to compass the camp of the saints about. That's the Lord's church, if you haven't figured that out. And the language itself says this is a whole horde of people. This is a whole horde that's gathered to compass the camp of the saints about. Now, I'm going to throw out some names real quickly. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Taliban, Hamas, the Palestinians, and that's just a few. That's just a few, folks. But they all have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common. They hate Christians. They hate Christians, and they call us infidels. We're called infidels. You say, preacher, I don't want to hear about that. I told you before I started, you probably wouldn't want to hear about it. Okay? But hear me carefully. As they gathered to compass or encircle the camp of the saints, it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them. When the Lord comes back the last time, let's go to the conditions under which he will come back. 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter. Paul tells that church at Thessalonica, he said, and to those of you who are troubled, to those of you who are troubled, wait a minute. He's talking about some people who are under persecution. He's talking about some people who are enduring great hardships. To those of you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. When, Paul? When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not disobedient children. The reason they don't obey the gospel is because they don't know God. Did you hear me? The text says that know not God and obey not the gospel. And the reason they don't obey the gospel is because they don't know God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So with a forecast like that before you, you say, preacher, how in the world are we supposed to stand? We are to stand. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Can you do it outside of Christ? Can you do it on your own? No, you can't. No, you can't. I promise you can't. You say, preacher, do you have Bible? I happen to have Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 says, without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. So you have two extremes. Without me you can do nothing. But with him you can do all things. With him you can do all things. You can't comprehend the strength that God has and what he can give to you and what he can do through you. So I say to you, we have troublesome times upon us right now. And I don't look for things to get much better. I do look for them to get worse. And if that's not a reason enough for us to pray for one another and come together with regularity and seek the Lord and pray that we have strength. In the infant church, and I'm not through, but I'm going to have to quit. In the infant church, Peter and John are called before the council, and they are threatened that they should not preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, whether we hearken unto you or unto God, you judge. But we'll continue to preach Christ. We'll continue to preach Christ. They go back and they tell the church that's assembled what's happened. And they go together right then and there in immediate prayer, and they pray a wonderful prayer. They said, of a truth, Lord, against thy holy child Jesus, the kings and the rulers of the people were gathered together against the Lord Christ and thine anointed to do whatsoever things thy hand approved. But grant unto us thy servants boldness that we may speak thy words. Now what I'm saying is we need to have boldness that can only come from God's Spirit within us whenever and wherever the time and circumstance might present itself. I thank you for your kind attention, patient waiting. Doors of the church are open as we stand and sing a suitable selection. What selection?